Revelation chapter 19 is our text for our sermon today. We have just sung Alleluias to the Lord, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Hallelujah choruses, part one, this sermon. Of course, one of the most enduring and glorious of all the musical treasures of our history is George Handel's Messiah, the oratorio Messiah. And its most famous section is known as the Hallelujah Chorus. The words of that are drawn from Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Omnipotent, the Almighty, reigns. I'm truly grateful we have that work as a part of our cultural history, because it is a continual call to rejoice in Christ's kingdom. And this is what our text does today. And so I'm going to call this sermon here Hallelujah Choruses in the plural. Actually, verses 1 through 10 of chapter 19 in Revelation go all together. We're simply going to look at verses 1 through 5 together today. The beginning of chapter 19 continues from where chapter 18 left off. Babylon's fall. Babylon's fall evokes great praise because this is God effecting his salvation, manifesting his glory, exercising his power. Let's read the text together today. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more, a second time, they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. As the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John brings us into this vision today, he tells us what he heard, what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. We have, first of all, in our text here, a multitude giving mighty praise, crying out with their voices to God. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us directly who this is that's giving this praise, who composes this great multitude. I believe, however, that we have a clue back in chapter 7, verse 9, that this is the same multitude that we saw back before in the book of Revelation giving praise to God. For this is the only great multitude that is named in the book. It says in chapter 7, verse 9, After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Pardon me. Here again, we're treated to hearing what is going on in the presence of God, in the throne room of heaven, and the praise that is coming forth to God. I think it's significant here, though, that we pause and note that this is redeemed saints giving this praise to the Lord. Some people think perhaps this is angels, perhaps saints and angels. And while that's possible, based on what we've just seen in the text, I believe this is redeemed saints. And here's why that's significant. What we're hearing here in this text is not some disinterested choir. It's not just a bunch of paid musicians who are hired to make really glorious music because they're good at it. The people who are singing here are singing because their very lives depend upon what they're singing about. This means everything to them. You see, as we read in our scripture reading today, Jesus promised his followers before he left, In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And these singing saints that we are hearing in this text have found that to be very true. In the world, you will have tribulation. They've experienced that. How many times did evil men try to ensnare them? How many times were bitter words shot at them like arrows? How many times did the evil one tempt these saints with the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life? How constantly did Babylon attempt to seduce them? And how many times did they find themselves to be weak? They succumbed to fear and anxiety. They fought pride and selfishness. Their love sometimes grew cold. We've heard all of this in the messages to the churches in Revelation. They had to overcome. They had to overcome divisions with one another. They had to detect subtle heresies and be able to fight against false teachers in their very midst. They had to patiently endure, as Jesus calls his church to. Often the cry had been on their lips, "How long, O Lord?" We learned in chapter 12, the dragon made war on them. But they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. As we sometimes sing, grace has brought them through many dangers, toils, and snares, and grace has brought them home. I say that today because you can identify with these people who are singing, because you are just like them. If you are one of Christ's people, one of his saints, remember, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Do you get weary? So did they. Do you get crabby, maybe, when you get weary? So did they. Do you get distracted from the race that's set before you? So did they. And yet, they overcame. We are hearing them now sing in victory. Sing at the work that God has accomplished. So now they give great praise, loud praise, united praise. This is a multitude, a majestic choir, larger than anything we can imagine here on earth, I believe. They're enjoying the fulfillment of their existence because God has triumphed. God has worked his salvation. Folks, we always praise what we love. And we praise when we are enjoying what we love. That's what praise is all about. So what we're seeing them do here today is they are enjoying God. And therefore they are glorifying God, which is what we were made for. This is exactly the journey that the Psalms take us on as we work through them. A journey to blessedness in the presence of the King. If you've enjoyed the Psalms on your own pilgrimage, you know that they speak to all those trials and temptations that we wrestle through as pilgrims to Zion. There are many tears in the night in the Psalms, and yet they all end at the pinnacle of human existence. Hallelujah, the very word that's in our text here, begins and ends every one of the last five Psalms. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Right? Psalm 146, hallelujah, the Lord will reign forever. Psalm 147, hallelujah, O Jerusalem, the city of God. Psalm 148, hallelujah, from the heavens and from the earth. Psalm 149, hallelujah, in the triumphant assembly. Psalm 150, the climax of all, hallelujah, in his sanctuary. We're home. Where we've always wanted to be, where our hearts were longing for, the presence of God fulfilling all of our desires, overcoming all enemies, we're there. Psalm 150, in fact, is not content to just begin and end with hallelujah. In fact, it uses that root of that word, hallel, praise, in every single line of the poem. Everyone. In merely six verses, the psalmist uses praise 13 times. 9 times in a row, the psalm says, praise him. This is the high point of our existence as human beings. We praise what we find joy in. And here is exuberant, overflowing joy, abundant life. The Psalms begin by calling us to that blessed life, delighting in the Lord's Torah, His law, His instruction, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And now that blessed life has come to fulfillment in music and dancing. And this is heaven. Pardon me. This is what we're hearing in our text. We're getting a little bit of a sound of heaven communicated to us. Heaven is a world of love, therefore heaven is a world of praise. You praise what we love, and we praise when we are enjoying what we love, and heaven is a world of praise. This text is calling us to see something that all of human history is pointing toward and working toward. I mentioned the Psalms already. Let me just add a little bit to that. There was something of a little bit of a revolution in worship under David. In God worked out the worship of his people in the old covenant. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, who wrote so many of those psalms that we sing. The Bible tells us that through David, God made his worship come alive in ways that had never happened before. And you know what that was all about? Singing. David organized choirs of Levitical musicians who would play night and day before the Lord, who would praise him without ceasing for all of his mighty works. That had never happened before. This wasn't something even that God had specifically said to do, in a sense, in his law, but it is the outflowing of that. That when you begin to see what God is doing, it begins to call you to praise. And you can participate in the outworking of God's salvation when he sends out his judgments, when he makes his salvation known on the earth, his people respond to him with praise. And they begin to cover the whole world with that soundscape of praise. That was beginning. We were seeing a little bit of that happen back in David's day. The goal, of course, is though for that to radiate out to the ends of the earth. And so as God calls forth the people for his name's sake from every tribe and language, from every tongue, every people around the world, just like we saw in chapter 7, what begins to happen? The whole world begins to be a place where hallelujah is being sung and shouted. In fact, it's going to come to culmination in the kingdom of God. This is what we were made for, responding to all of God's glory as he pours it out on us with praise. But let's ask ourselves here a minute, if the world as we've seen it in the book of Revelation and as we experience right now is such a sinful place, what has happened to make heaven such a world of praise? I mean, it's almost as if sin doesn't affect these people anymore. They're simply joyful, right? What has happened? The text tells us that. We see just and true judgments of God in the verses to follow. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Why? For his judgments are true and just. Here's the driving force of all of this praise that's coming forth in this hallelujah chorus. We'll see another reason next week, Lord willing. But what's driving all of this praise in this hallelujah chorus is God's judgments. He has executed judgments. That's a cause for praise. Why? Because all of his judgments, every judgment that he utters, every judgment that he makes, is true and just. It's right. Moses taught the sons of Israel a song many, many years ago before he was translated to glory. It was a song designed to testify to them, to teach them for generations to come. And its opening affirmation is this, Deuteronomy 32:4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. That's who God is. That's what his people ought to see in everything they see about his dealings with them throughout history. And so when we come to the consummation of God's plan in the book of Revelation, in the consummation of history, we might call it from our contemporary perspective, This is precisely what God is praised for. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Revelation 15:3, the song of Moses and the Lamb. And then as the seven bowls of God's wrath are poured out, the altar cries out, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." In this hallelujah chorus, God's just and true judgments are shown in how he judged the great prostitute, this world city, Babylon, for all of her crimes, all of her sorceries, all of her idolatry. In fact, the very thing she fed on, the blood of the saints, she is judged for that. And God's judgment on her then is just, which we saw in chapter 18. God's judgments are just, which means they always in keeping with what is right, according to his character and purposes. God's judgments are true. That is, they are steadfast. They are reliable. They are real. There is nothing more real than God's judgments. When God says, "It is so," that's reality. It doesn't matter how the world perceives it around you. It doesn't matter even how our immediate senses might tell us things. When God says, "This is the way it is," this is the way it is. That's reality. And when he judges, reality comes forth, and it is good. God's judgment establishes what is right. God's judgment effects what is right. Just as in the beginning when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When God says, "Let there be justice," there is justice. He vindicates the righteous. He condemns the wicked. God's judgments here are an outworking of his salvation. Salvation and glory and power belong to the Lord. When he judges, he is effecting salvation. By the way, let this blow away from your minds any emaciated conceptions of salvation that just thinks getting saved, let's say, let's use that terminology, just means I don't go to hell when I die. That's true, but that's only true because of what salvation really means. Salvation means God effecting his kingdom in this whole universe. He means putting everything that is wrong right. That's salvation. And that's why it glorifies God. And that's why it's a manifestation of his power. This is true and just judgments being displayed before us, and thus the saints in glory are praising the Lord. Pardon me. That leads us then to look more carefully at this scene in heaven, at what's going on, because as we listen to the saints sing, we then begin to see in verse 4, 24 elders and the four living creatures also falling down and worshiping God who is seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, let it be so," echoing the hallelujah again, "Praise the Lord." And then we hear a message addressed to us. And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." Now, here's the fascinating thing is God gives us this vision of what's going on in his throne room. Pardon me. As we're inducted into that praise and begin to understand it, a voice then comes out from the throne instructing all of God's servants, and that includes us, to join in this praise. And by the way, here's one of the reasons why I think that John very much has the Psalms in mind when he's saying this, because even this command to praise, this word for praise here is not really used very often at all in the New Testament. I think only seven times, and I counted it, and one of those is a quotation from the Psalms. But it's used over 50 times in the Psalms. This is exactly what the fulfillment of those Psalms were talking about. You're supposed to be part of this. You're supposed to be taking part of this praise. In other words, here's what's going on. You are being called to make the culmination of your life praise. Just like these saints in glory are experiencing the culmination of everything it means to experience God's salvation and praising God for it, you're called to be a part of that. To make the culmination of your life praising the Lord. That's why you exist. In other words, join in the hallelujah chorus. Praise our God, all you His servants. So let's stop and think about that for a moment. If praising the Lord, if doing that for you right now, does not seem like the fulfillment of your life, then I invite you to examine your life. Why should it not? Why does that not resonate with the deepest part of your being? We could put this pretty starkly, I think. If you don't want to praise the Lord, then why should you want heaven? If you don't like singing the Lord's praises, then you might as well, you shouldn't go to heaven. You might as well go to hell. Because that's one place where you won't ever have to be bothered with singing the Lord's praises again. But that shows us what's at stake here, doesn't it? On the other hand, this text is calling you to give glory to God, to sing praises to the Lord, and actually to experience that as the fulfillment of all of your desires. Think about what you daydream about, maybe in those times when you're kind of by yourself and you have a chance to daydream about what's going to happen in the future or what you'd enjoy happening. What do you daydream about? What says, oh, that would be a lot of fun? What kind of makes your spirits rise a bit when you dream about it? What if being able to praise the Lord perfectly thrilled your soul? Because you understood all that's wrapped up in that. That is the fulfillment of my life. It means that God has saved me. That's what that means. If I can praise God, it means God has manifested His power in such a way as to deliver me from all the powers of darkness, deliver me from the world, the flesh, and the devil. He's overcome all enemies. He's brought me to His kingdom to enjoy blessedness with Him forever. That's what I want. So sing to the Lord. I mean, you talk about these saints overcoming the dragon by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What better way to give the word of their testimony than to praise the Lord? To say, this is who our God is, and this is what He has done. We recognize Him, we exalt Him, we extol Him. So I want to encourage you today to sing to the Lord. A very simple exhortation. Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great. Sing. Make that not just a common part of what you do, but you might say a core part of what you do. Because your life is all being brought to fulfillment in praise. Build singing into your life. How about morning, noon, and evening? Sing to the Lord. Get up in the morning. Sing a song of praise. Learn a psalm and make melody with that psalm to the Lord. When you close the day in the evening, praise the Lord in song. Build this into your family life. Build this into what you do at meal times. Build this into your work every day, that you praise the Lord. You sing praises to the Lord with all of your heart. Now, I think in order to do that and to do that well, you're going to have to build into your life, like I was just saying. Make a schedule of it. Enjoy doing that. But in order to do that well, you're going to have to really see what this vision in Revelation is presenting to us. You're going to have to understand in your own heart the justice of God's dealings in this world. Pardon me. You're going to have to truly believe what we read about, for example, in Isaiah 45 this morning, that the Lord is absolutely sovereign. Nothing happens by accident in all of human history and in your life included in that. Nothing. God didn't slip up today and forget about you for a second and so this bad thing happened. No, God is directing everything. I am the Lord, he says in that text, and there is no other, right? There's no other God competing with him, making things happen that maybe he didn't want to happen or something. He's absolutely Lord, and he is directing everything to his appointed. You have to believe that if you're going to come to rejoice in the justice of his dealings. Because then you also have to come to believe that not only is he absolutely sovereign, but that he's absolutely good. And that he is showing that in Jesus Christ, in his work of redemption. Right? You have to be able to look at Jesus Christ and see in him the fulfillment of your life. He's God and man. He's taken your nature to himself. He's died on the cross for our sins. He's risen from the dead. You have to see that cross as the true solution for the whole problem of evil, for all the things in your life that you struggle with and you can't make sense of and you don't understand and you don't know why is God letting this happen. You have to be able to come to see that in light of the cross. It's when you can begin to do that. You both submit to God's sovereignty and then see his salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ, that then somehow things begin to look different. Everything we experience, everything we hear on the news, everything we go through is no longer random chaos on the one hand, nor is it just the forces of Satan unleashed on this world, unchecked, without purpose. God is accomplishing his purposes in your life, and he's doing what is true and just. When he says, this is the way it is, that's good. In fact, you need him to do that. If he doesn't do that, you are lost forever. His kingdom will not come. His will not be done on earth as it is in heaven if you don't see that. But it is true. He is accomplishing his will in heaven and on earth. You have to see the justice of God's dealings. And when you've submitted to God's justice and his definition of what is right and his dealings with you and all your loved ones and your whole life, then again, something strange begins to happen. You begin to see things like, he who gave us Jesus, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? You begin to see things like, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That actually this whole world isn't what it looks like right now. It's actually love, and it's good. And God's going to bring it all to fruition in his kingdom. Nothing will be wasted. Even God's judgment of evil. You say, even evil, even Babylon and all of its persistent power. Yes. Look what our text says. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they cry out. It's not enough to say it once. Hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. His judgment on Babylon will be such that it will forever testify to his glory. It will almost become, if you will, like a sacrifice, something that testifies to how great he is. And nothing will be left out of place in his universe. Nothing will be left undone. No evil unresolved. It will be taken care of, and that will be cause for praise. You see, you're getting to see that everything in light of Christ is good. It is pleasant. It's beautiful. The Psalms say it is good and pleasant and fitting to praise the Lord. Folks, it's because there is a deep beauty to all reality and it calls forth beautiful praise. We have our pleasure responding to God's pleasure, delight producing delight, God's joy in those who fear him producing jubilation in them. The invitation to you today, may I say the command to you today, is to join in the heavenly chorus of praise to the Lord for his true and just judgments. If you will do that together as his people, will you confess together. Jesus is Lord. Together. Jesus is Lord. Amen.